Good morning. All week, the boys and girls at our Faith Fund Fellowship, otherwise known Summer Bible School, have been pursuing an Olympic theme, as you heard in the introduction, learning about what you have to do to compete and to win as an athlete in the Olympics. One of the things you have to do, of course, is to eat well. You need to eat enough to provide strength and not too much to slow you down. Today's gospel tells us about God's training table, the meal that God sets out before us to train for what we're involved in, the games that we participate in called life and the creation of God's kingdom. Paul picks up that theme. He says, if they train so hard and work so hard for a crown that withers in a day, they use crowns of laurel leaves in those days instead of gold medals. How much more should we train for games where the reward is eternal? Well, of course, the reward now in the Olympic Games is eternal. You get a medal, it doesn't wilt in 2 days. But have you read about it? Did you know that the gold medal is not gold? It's 92% silver. It's only gold-plated. It's worth less than $1,000 if you melt it down. But for that, people will devote whole years of their lives training, competing, working as hard as they can for $1,000 worth of metal. How much harder should we train? How much harder should we compete for a reward that lasts forever? And we're told about this in the gospel today, about this banquet that God sets before us as our training table. The kids noticed that they've heard this before, because they had this very same story last year in Faith Fund Fellowship, from a different gospel. And they're right. You know, later on in John's gospel, he says, if everything Jesus said and did was written down, we wouldn't have enough place to put the books. He's probably right about that too. So most of what Jesus said, most of what Jesus did, has never been written down. A lot of sayings, a lot of miracles are told only in one gospel. That particular gospel writer took this particular story to illustrate his point. Some in two, some in three. Some few are told by all four gospel writers. This story is told six times. Six times in four gospels. Twice in Mark. Slight differences in detail, 5,000, 7,000, things like that. But obviously it's two versions of the same story that have come to Mark already in the 30 years or so since Christ's death and resurrection. And he puts them both in. Matthew follows Mark. He has two accounts of it. Luke and John, one each. The one we have today is from John. That's because today we begin a little exception to our gospel reading program. You might have had your ears perk up a bit when the gospel was announced, a reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Hey, wait a minute. What's John doing here? I thought we read John during Lent and Easter and read the synoptics during ordinary time. And isn't this the year of Mark? Haven't we been reading Mark all year? Well, yeah. Except that in the middle of Mark's year, the liturgical calendar, cuts Mark with the scissors, separates it out, and drops in 5 weeks of John. Specifically, this chapter, John chapter 6. A lot of time to spend on one chapter. There's obviously an emphasis going on here. The church is saying this is important. Take some time. Look at it. Read it. Pray over it. Do it more than once. We got 5 weeks. Do it a couple times a week. That'd be 10 times. Read it through a second time. Savor the words. Listen for the echoes. There are an awful lot of echoes, both forward and back. Forward echoes? Yeah, there's such things as forward echoes. You know, the seven windows, the large ones here, are all about the sacraments. That one, behind the organ, it's the Eucharist. The bottom, it has the Mass. The middle, the Last Supper. The top is this story, the loaves and the fishes. It echoes forward. It also echoes backward. The church provides that first reading from the book of Kings to give us an echo of it. Elisha does something similar, feeds 400 people with 20 barley loaves. I wonder if that's why they specifically said barley loaves in the gospel here, to remind you. And of course, the number gets bigger. Elisha did 400 people with 20 loaves. Jesus does 5,000 people with 5 loaves. Bigger even than Elisha. And Elisha was somebody. He was rightly called in that story the man of God, because he's doing divine things. He's doing things that God does. That's another layer of echo farther back. God brings the people out of Egypt, and God feeds the people in the desert. Human beings are given the bread of angels, the manna, for 40 years. God feeds the people. If Elisha feeds the people, then Elisha must be the man of God. If Jesus feeds the people even more, Jesus must be the man of God par excellence. And then, of course, at the Last Supper, he transcends that whole thing by an order of magnitude, transposes it into a new and different key. Tie is there. Even the language is the same. And he took the bread and said the blessing and broke it and gave it. That's not entirely coincidental, or simply because that's what the narrative required. John and the other gospel writers are telling us, see the connection here. The food that is set before us every time we come, the table of Scripture, the table of the Eucharist that we share, that is this bread. This is God feeding us. This is one of the dominant metaphors that echoes and re-echoes all through the Scripture. And it has side echoes, like the connection to this Olympic theme. You know, if you're going to do great things, you need to be well nourished. Come to God's training table. Come, take, eat freely. Drink well, grow strong, go do great things. It also has other echoes in our life. If this is such an important metaphor for who God is and what God does among us, if we are fed by the hand of God that is constantly open, constantly generous, constantly distributing all that we need and answers all our needs, as we sang in the psalm, then how can there be hunger in the world? How can we not learn? Are we not to do as God does? If we are the daughters and sons of God, where is that divine generosity in us? Where is the feeding in us? We have the capacity. The world can grow more food than human beings can eat. We have the technology. There's no part of the world that's so remote that you can honestly say, well, yeah, we have plenty of food over here, but we could never get it over there. What is the reason? Why do we allow hunger? Is it simply because not having hungry people would be a threat to the system? As long as people are hungry, there's somebody that you can exploit. Besides, what would it do to our economic system if we couldn't make money on that? If we can't make money on it, we can't do it, because it would destroy the whole idea about the most important and only thing to do in the world is to make money. It would ruin the economy if we gave away food, if we fed the hungry. It would threaten our whole American way of life. Oh. But who is God? How does God treat us? If that's who God is, if that's who we are called to be, how can we tolerate a structure, a social structure, an economic structure, a political structure, that not only tolerates but encourages hunger in the world? Isn't there something seriously wrong with that? Take the month. Read the chapter. Read it more than once. Pray over it. Remember the four steps for prayer with Scripture? Read it. Think about it. Pray about it. Be quiet with God. Do that more than once with John chapter 6 this month. See where it leads you. It may lead you, as our young people were led, to march in the Olympic parade and to go see about doing some great things in God's world. Sisters and brothers, let us pray.